Thank the Lord this morning for his goodness to us. Thank him for the word. I have a topic this morning. I was seeking the Lord and it was getting pretty late last night, and the Lord still had not given me a message. And so I got real quiet with the Lord. I isolated myself, went to praying and seeking and looking at myself, and found something. You know, sometimes the Lord lets us experience things so that we will find something that is a hindrance to us. And I'm very, very thankful for what he did. And in the course of all of that, he gave me this message. The message is called Breaking Our Spirit. You've heard it said that when people are trying to tame a horse, they say they have to break their spirit. You know that when you train a dog, if you have a pet and you train a pet, you have to break their spirit, what the way they want to do it, and you have to get them to do it your way, the right way. So you have all these examples. We heard for many, many years that we needed to break those rebellious spirits in our children. And then there was a new theory came out, don't break the spirit of the child. And you see where we are today. Their spirits have not been broken, and they are uncontrollable. So God needs to break our spirit. Now, we have, let's read the scripture, Psalms 51, 15 through 17. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. So we know that when we came to the Lord and we knelt at this altar, and or you may have knelt at home, you may have done it riding in a car. There is no place that you cannot get a hold of God and be saved. And you can do it on a sick bed. You can do it when you are out with a group of people somewhere. If God comes to you, you can be saved. Because God is the one that draws us to him. But you know how it took some humbling on your part. You had to get to the place to where you said, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. Yes, Lord, this is wrong. Yes, Lord, I don't like living like this. I want to be rid of the guilt, and I want to be free, and I don't like this anymore. I want to live for you. And you came, and you knelt at the altar, and what did you do? You asked the Lord to come into your life. You asked him to save you. You asked him to take over your life and make you a new creature. All the things he promised, that's what you asked him to do. And your spirit at that point in time, it was broken. The rebellion was gone. You were humbling and pouring your heart out to God, and your spirit was broken, and you had a contrite heart. In other words, you had a heart that was easy to talk to, easy to deal with. That's why you got saved, because it was easy to deal with. The Lord was able to talk to you, and you responded. So we had those things, and he said he wouldn't despise it. So, what happened when that happened? God sent conviction on your heart. He sent conviction down to you and in your heart. And you began to see things that were wrong in your life. And you began to realize, I need to change these things. And many times we tried to change some things, didn't we? We tried to do better. But we found out we kept falling back into the same old things and the same old traps. And we found out we couldn't do it ourselves. And we knew we needed help. And then what happened? We began to remember something somebody told us, what our parents taught us, what our grandparents maybe taught us, or an aunt, or even a neighbor that talk to us about God and what God could do. Everybody isn't privileged to be raised in a Christian home. But they've heard something. And the Lord begins to draw their mind back to that and begins to humble them, begins to get them in a place where they're ready to throw up their hands and say, not my will. Not me anymore. I don't want to do it my way anymore. I want to do it your way, Lord. And that's what happens. So what happens is that we were broken. Our spirit was broken. Before that, we had a spirit that went and did many things. We had a spirit that, you know, didn't deny itself anything and went where it wanted to go and was rebellious, even went places they knew they shouldn't go, even lied and cheated and did things behind people's backs. We did all those things. But now our spirit is broken. See, an unbroken spirit does all those things. But now our spirit is broken. So what is brokenness really? What are we talking about when we're talking about being broken? Our spirit being broken. Being broken is just a response of humility to the conviction of God. Brokenness is just a response of humility, saying, you're right, Lord, I'm guilty and I need help, to the conviction of God. When he talks to us, that's all it is. That's all it is. A broken spirit. It's no longer me. It's no longer me. It's no longer what I think. No longer how I should live. No longer how I think it should be. It's no longer I. But now it's Christ. Now it's all about him. It's glorifying him. It's doing things for him. And I humble myself to get those things. All right? Then in Colossians 3:15, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Okay, I read one time an explanation of this, and I like it. And it says that the peace, we all know, don't we, that when we're saved and something isn't quite right, we lose our peace, don't we? Okay, we lose our peace in our heart. We know something's up, something's not quite right, we're uneasy, something is not working. And that happens to us. And it's a good thing. In the beginning, many times we rode over it. But we learned after a while that we couldn't just ride over it, because we ended up in a worse place. But what I heard is that the peace of God, I think I read it, the peace of God is like a referee in our soul with a whistle. When the peace leaves, that's the referee blowing the whistle. You've committed a foul. Something's wrong here. You need to do something. The peace is gone. It's the referee. It's the whistle. And some people, and you know, they listen to those kind of things. Everything stops. They listen. They do what they need to do to correct it. But other people, what do they do with it? They start thinking, well, it wasn't really me. It was them. You know, it's not really my fault. It's their fault. It doesn't really matter about this little thing, and it doesn't matter about that little thing, and I begin to go covering up and kind of hiding little things and everything. So I can respond. See, I respond. You always have a response to God's conviction in your heart when that peace leaves. You always have a response. Your response is either going to be, uh-oh, I need to do something to get this back, or it's going to be, it doesn't matter. But you have a response. It's never just left that you didn't respond. You do respond. Because when the peace leaves, you know. You know when it leaves. You know when you start having that churning. We don't get churnings. In the Christian life, we don't get churnings if the peace is there. Because peace is calmness, not churning. So it's when that we have not heeded the conviction, the check, that little referee whistle in our heart, the peace leaving, it says, let the peace rule in your heart. In other words, the reason I can say at any point in the day, somebody says, are you saved? And you can say, yes, I'm saved. It's because peace is reigning there. You're not conscious of anything that you are doing wrong. But what about if I'm dealing with this little problem over here and I haven't quite settled that yet? Okay, well, I haven't quite settled it yet. And then maybe some little irritation comes up today and I'm dealing now with that in my mind and everything. And then somebody says, are you saved? What is the first thing that comes to your mind? Those little irritations and things that you're dealing with. Why can't you just say, yes, I'm saved? Because you know why? You can't say you're saved over the top of those things. Because you don't have peace. Peace is what tells you, I'm saved. I have it. Then nobody can take it away from me. I'm confident. That's what gives you your confidence in your salvation. It's the peace of God reigning in your heart. So now, there are all kinds of things that happen to us, right? During the day. We get irritated. We get frustrated. We get upset. Are all these things of the flesh? All of these things come from our flesh. It's the flesh that gets irritated. It's not God's spirit in us that's irritated, is it? Does God's spirit get irritated about those kind of things?
No.
It's our flesh that gets irritated. Our flesh that gets frustrated. Our flesh. So we have all these different feelings and different things happen. And somebody says this about us and we find out about it. And now we're pondering that over in our minds and everything. And where's your peace? Is there a calm resting there? Where's your peace? No. It's gone. Maybe a lie is told on you. Or maybe you're humiliated in some way. And what's happening? It's churning. There's no peace. There's no peace. It's churning. Right then, if someone were to say to you, do you have the peace of God in your heart? You could not answer yes. Because it's churning. Peace isn't ruling you. These feelings and attitudes and the way I'm reacting to what has happened, that's all working. It's not peace isn't working. It's all of that. Okay, so God wants to change how we react to people. He wants to change that. Because when we were out in sin, we learned a lot of bad ways to react. We learned to retaliate, and we learned to tell people off, and we learned to stand up and don't let anybody walk over me. And this is how we coped in the world when we were in sin. We stood up for ourselves, and we did it this way, and nobody's going to walk over us. And then we get saved, and the Lord says, follow me. And what did he do? Did he retaliate? The scripture says, doesn't the scripture say that when he was reviled, he reviled not again? When they called him all manner of names, did he get angry? Did he show out? Do you see him getting irritated with his disciples? When he would hear them, when he's explaining to them about the bread, you know, he's just fed the 5,000 or the other 1,000, I can't remember which story it is, and they're going across in a ship to the other side, I believe it is. And he's saying, beware. The last thing that had happened before he left is the Pharisees had come in and accused him of a bunch of things and everything. And Jesus remained very peaceful, and they left. And he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And what did they think? Oh, is it because we forgot bread? You know, they had just taken up all these baskets of food. And I guess they didn't even take any for themselves. They just left it all there with the people, I guess. And they didn't bring any with them. And they're thinking, is it because we didn't bring bread? You don't see him getting frustrated or anything. You don't see him retaliating. You don't see him saying, how many times do I have to tell you this? You know, no, that isn't what I mean. No, it's this or no, it's that. He just calmly explained. No. No, it's not because you forgot bread. It's not about bread. Didn't I just make bread? Didn't I just make bread? You don't got to worry about bread. Didn't I just make bread? No, it's their doctrine. Beware of that leaven, their doctrine. And the disciples said, oh. Now, how much easier was it for them to take that than if he'd have said, how many times do I have to tell you this? I've been telling you and telling you about the Pharisees, and I've been this, and he rails on them for a little while, and then he says, now, have you learned anything? And would there be some of them that would be able to take it? Yes, some people can still take it, even if it comes to them hard, they can still take it. Others of them would have probably been offended, or said, well, we didn't have to talk to us like that. You know, why did you do that, and everything? So, we're to be in walking his footsteps. We're to be calm in the face of trial. We're to be calm and peaceful, have the peace of God ruling in our hearts when the devil tries to irritate us. When somebody that is close to us is irritating us. We are to have the peace of God ruling and reigning. But see, we get upset because we feel like that if we tend to blame it all on the other person, and we tend to think, if they just weren't there, I could be so different. No, you can be so different with them right there. And that's what we have to strive for. That's the peace of God ruling and reigning in your heart. So, but the other thing that we have to realize is a lot of times we pray all these things out of our life. Lord, remove this person out of my life. You see this. Remove this person out of my job, you know, and everything. Take this boss away. He's bad. You know, give us a new boss. You know, give us this. Give us that. Lord, deal with my neighbors. Move these neighbors away. They're so bad. They're this. They're that. You know, we want God to remove everybody else. We don't want to have to deal with anything. But we're supposed to be broken. Okay. God uses these things. This is how he breaks our spirit. Every humiliation, everyone who tries and vexes us, hurts us, comes against us in any way, is God's way of breaking our spirit. He's not trying to break their spirit. He's trying to break yours. You're his child. This is his way of breaking your spirit. To make you say, yes, Lord. To make you get down. To let people walk over you. Like they walked over him. When he just laid down his life. And they did all kinds of evil, horrible things to him. Disrespectful, horrible things to him. And he just laid down. See, that's what we are now. We're supposed to be Christ-like. We're supposed to just lay down in the face of vexation. We lay down, Lord, I'm vexed. That's my reaction. It doesn't matter what they did. My reaction is vexing. I'm not supposed to be vexed. I'm supposed to be calm. We see these things in us. We understand what's happening in us. And so what we do is we immediately take it to the Lord. First, we have to recognize it. See, you will never recognize anything you have until the Lord shows it to you. And He shows it to you by taking you through humiliation and people and all the things they do and all the circumstances you end up in. This is how He shows you yourself and helps you. Now, what happens if I am vexed, irritated? What happens if that happens to me? I'm vexed, I'm irritated, and I don't see my fault in it. I say, well, they shouldn't have done that. They should do this. Next time they need to do this. And, you know, and you even maybe, there are even people that go and say, you know, you shouldn't have done this because this is, you know, because I have a bad reaction. So you shouldn't have done this. Okay, so I have this bad reaction. What happens if that doesn't get checked? What happens if I don't take that to the Lord and say, Lord, this needs to stop. This needs to go under the blood. You see what's rising up in me. This is not Christ-like. So, Lord, for you take it and you put it under the blood. You say, Lord, cleanse this, cleanse this. I didn't realize how bad this was in me. I didn't realize I had all this, and all this comes out. But you brought a circumstance that brought it out so I could see it, so I can put it under the blood. So I can take it to the Lord. Now, is this a long, drawn-out process? No, it is not. When you recognize my reaction is wrong, I am this, I am that, I am feeling this, my reaction is wrong, and I understand it's wrong, and I realize, Lord, this is what I need to realize, Lord, you have just exposed me. You have just exposed what's in here. Thank you, God. Because I didn't know it was here, and I didn't know I could be moved like this. So, Lord, cleanse this. Put it under your blood, Lord. Help me not to react this way. Help me to keep my reactions in check. Help me to live a sanctified life, which means the Spirit inside keeps all your reactions in check. That's what it is. A sanctified life. I give up my flesh. I give up what I want, my ways, everything that I think, my opinions. I give it all up to receive the Holy Spirit, to be able to have what God has for us. I give that all up to receive the Holy Spirit. And I say, you take over. You teach me. You lead me. You guide me. And when you show me that my reactions are wrong, I'll take that. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I am no longer my own. I'm bought with a price. And the Holy Spirit, you live a lot. You lay all that stuff down and the Holy Spirit will rush into you. Because the only thing that keeps the Holy Spirit out is my ways. My ways, not wanting to let go of my ways. So what happens when we're a saint and something comes and we react wrong and we fight with it? We fight with it. We can't just say, Lord, my reaction's wrong. Put it, Lord, cleanse this from me. I'm wrong. No, what happens is we're churning in our head. We're thinking about all the things they did. We're thinking about how they were wrong. And they may be wrong. They may be the highest form of wrong. But see, that isn't what God's after. He's not after them. He's after you. He's after you, that you will react like He would have reacted here on the earth. That you will portray Him and be an ambassador for Him the right kind of way. That you will show out what God wants people to understand about Him. You are the window that people look through to God. And if your window is dirty with all of these opinions and vexations and irritations and reactions and all of that, they don't get a clear picture of who God is. What they get is, ooh, God must be a vengeful God. God must be irritated with me all the time. God must really be mad at me. He must be this, He must be that. That is not what God wants. But when we react the right way in the face of vexation, people say, oh, God, that's what God's like. Even when things are disappointing, God still does the right thing. God still loves me in spite of it. Because these people that I have just said some horrible things to, they still like me. They still love me. They haven't reacted. They haven't done bad things. So everything that comes our way is God's way of breaking our spirit. And what is our spirit? Our flesh. It's our flesh. Our spirit is our flesh. Me, myself, and I am the most important person in the room. That's flesh. My opinions are the most important. Mine are the most right. I'm the one that understands better. I can discern this more. Me, I. That's my flesh. My flesh likes me a lot. My flesh tries to lead me down certain paths that I shouldn't go. Just because, it feels a little good. Oh, I got a pat on the back. Oh, that felt good to have them praise me like that. See, the flesh wants something. It receives, it likes. But we have to, Paul said he had to deny every day. Deny his flesh every day. You're going to have to too. Listen, there are so many ways that we allow the flesh to get a hold. How about just being self-indulgent? How about that? Do we live in that kind of a world right now? Self-indulgent. Self-indulgent. And people are raising their children to be self-indulgent. I have an example for you. I know of somebody that has, I don't know, 3 or 4 children. And when they go out to get fast food, they stop at 3 or 4 different places. Is that self-indulgent? Is that self-indulgent? Not saying, no, this time we're going to go to this child's favorite place, and you're going to have to be satisfied with something on the menu, and next time we'll go to this child's favorite place. No, not teaching the fairness and everything, but just indulge them. It's a drive-thru. I don't even have to get out of the car, so it's better just I don't have to listen to them. I'm so vexed with them anyway. Self-indulgent. I know I really shouldn't, and we've been on this a lot. We have been talking about this a lot lately. I know I shouldn't really eat this, but I'm going to indulge my flesh. I'm going to let myself do it. Now, I'm not saying that you can't have a treat. I'm not saying that at all. But self-indulgence is that I overdo it. I just don't have a treat. I have my share and 3 other people's share of the treat. I don't just treat myself. I treat my flesh. Do you know the difference? To have a taste for something and have this small portion, that's a blessing. That's a good thing. It's okay. But to say, I'm just going to indulge, I'm going to gorge, I'm going to just indulge, see, my flesh. And we can do it with everything. We can do it with shopping. We can do it at the supermarket. When I know I really should buy this, but I really want that. I know I really shouldn't even buy this and take it home. Because I know when I buy this, I eat the whole bag. But I indulge myself. Self-indulgent. When we do those kinds of things, we have the Spirit of God in us. You are checked. Don't tell me you're not. You are checked. You hear something. There is that little prick there. There is something. You lose a little bit of your peace about it. You really don't want to think about it. You don't want to talk about it. You don't want to, you know, why do you hide it? You know, people hide food all the time. Why do they hide it? Because they know they're overindulging and that it would look terrible in front of somebody else. Overindulging in all manner of things. Overindulging in things that I just have in my home. Overindulging on any kind of little pleasure things that you have at home. You can overindulge. You can be on your phone too much. You can sleep too much. You can sit around and say, I'm taking a day off, when really you have things in the house that probably need to get done. And you should just go ahead and get them done and then relax. But instead, I'm just taking the whole day off. Indulgence. When the Holy Spirit is in you and you indulge yourself like that, you know what happens? What happens is that you grieve the Holy Spirit because you're putting your flesh first. And you grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and He shuts up. And all of a sudden you start feeling a little strange and a little weird and not quite right. And you start wondering, and that's when the devil comes in and says, are you even really saved? You know, and do you really have the Holy Spirit? And all these things. Because you have grieved the Holy Spirit to take a back seat. And you're feeling the effects of it. All right. So, I have an example here of Jacob, where you know how that he took his brother's birthright. He was tricky. Took his brother's birthright. And his mother helped him be tricky. That's pretty bad. So he learned well. And so because she couldn't appeal to her husband and say, you need to give the birthright to this son because this is my favorite. And because she couldn't get him, you know, no doubt to change his mind or anything, or knew she couldn't get him to change his mind. So she was just tricky about it and got what she wanted anyway. Flesh, the flesh, indulgent. And so here he is. He's off in this other country now. And all the things that he did come back and get him, right? Because you reap what you sow. But something happened to Jacob. The Lord was sending him home. And he sent people in front of him. And when these people came in front, went ahead of him, they came back and they said, Esau, your brother, is coming with 400 men. And in Genesis 32:9, it says, and Jacob said, O my father Abraham, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac. Now he has respect for his father, Isaac. He didn't respect him when he stole that birthright. The Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Then what does he say? I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. In other words, he's saying, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. He's going home a different man than when he left, isn't he? Don't you know that all the things that happened to him there is what broke his spirit? It broke, God broke his spirit by letting the same things come back on top of him that he had done to somebody else. So God was able to break his spirit that I'm the most important person in the room, that I have to have it my way, that everything is because of I have to have the way I want it, when I want it, the way I want it, and it doesn't matter who I have to walk over to get it. But he's coming home a different man. It says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. Then it says, in 12, and thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And he said, and this is what he said. This is what God said. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. How has he prevailed? He learned his lessons. He admitted his wrongs. He dealt right with God. The things that happened, he took them to heart and he realized, this is what I did to somebody and this is what they did to me back. I get it. I should have never done these things. I was wrong. And that's why he prevails now. That's why he has power with God, because he has said, I'm not worthy. I am not worthy. You see all the things that I have done, all the trickery and the deceit. You see, I'm not worthy. He humbled himself before God. And then it says here, and I have power with men. In other words, men are going to take notice of you. Your men are going to stand up for you. Your men are going to be able to say, there goes a good man. There goes somebody that I can stand behind. So he's prevailed. How has he prevailed? By humility, by humbling and saying, yes, Lord, I am who you said I am. Help me. And then in Genesis 33, 3 and 4, and he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. So here he is walking across this field, and he just keeps bowing. He just keeps bowing. He didn't come triumphant, marching in, saying, I've come home, brother. No, he comes in bowing. Don't you realize that's what we have to do? We can't keep standing up for ourselves and saying, well, I think this and I think that and I think it was their fault and everything. We can't. That's not bowing. Bowing is saying, Lord, my reaction is my fault. What they do doesn't matter. My reaction is always my fault. Always. And so what happened? Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck, and kissed him, and wept. This is the man that Jacob had horribly wronged. Horribly wronged. But he had learned some things too. Don't you know he had to get rid of all that bitterness in his heart? Don't you know he had to have all the things that he thought about his brother and how he wanted to kill him probably and how he wanted this and he wanted that? Don't you know he had to have dealt righteously with God with all those things for him to run? And Jacob hasn't even said anything yet. To run and kiss him and hold him and weep with him. See, he had power with God too, because he recognized the things that were working in him. Doesn't matter that Jacob stole his birthright. What matters is his reaction to it. Are you going to let it completely control the rest of your life? There are people that do. They let something that happens to them completely control the rest of their life. But God wants us to just put it under the blood. So, in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, we're going to go to the works of the flesh. But in 16 and 17, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. I have the Spirit within me. Something happens. I feel something. That is the time to stop. And say, Lord, you see this reaction I'm having. This is not a calm, collected, triumphant, peaceful reaction. This is disturbing my peace. This is not right. I am wrong for having this. So we walk in the Spirit by recognizing that this is not the Spirit of God. So I can't walk there. I have to immediately go to the Lord and say, Lord, my reaction is my fault. I am at fault, Lord. I bow before you low, Lord. My reaction is wrong. This is not how you would have reacted. This is not what you would have been thinking. This is not how you would have been feeling. Lord, cleanse this in me. This thing that makes me react this way. Defend myself and all this. Help me, Lord, get rid of this. Put it under the blood. Ask forgiveness for it. It's you. It's who you are. But it isn't sin because you didn't necessarily know about it. It's not sin. But what do you think is going to happen if you don't take care of it? It's going to become sin. It's going to lead you right on out, and you're going to be cold in your spirit. You're still going to be professing godliness, but inside you're going to be full with no peace, no rest, no anything. And your whole salvation experience, if somebody said, "Are you saved?" it's going to be all, because you're on your way out. You have to deal with these things. These things are meant to break your spirit, to bend you, to cause you to humble yourself and be lowly before God. A broken, a contrite heart, a broken spirit. I don't stand up for myself. I don't let my flesh keep living. I don't let my flesh run me. I don't let my flesh indulge itself in all these things. So the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And I want to give you some different thoughts about what these can mean. Because we read this list and we say, "Oh, don't have any of these." Okay, so adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. These are all impure things. Okay, so how might it look in a saint? Maybe you're noticing too much of the feminine form when people walk by. Maybe you're noticing too much of the masculine form when they walk by. See, that's how that stuff manifests itself in a saint. I don't do the deeds, but my flesh would like to think on some things. So it causes me then to have entertain impure thoughts, seeing something, participating in something, being careful what kind of conversations you get into with people, being careful about how might it look in a saint when some of these things are happening, having too much compassion for the man at work that is having wife problems and he wants to confide in you. And you feel a little bit gratified that he would want to ask you your wisdom in it all. And all he really wants is some woman to fulfill his desire to be loved and noticed because him and his wife are having trouble. This is how it looks in a saint. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? See, these are things. These are the flesh. These are the flesh. They just react different in a saint. It's smaller things. It's littler things. It's implied. It's impressed upon. Little subtle things, ways. But what happens if that goes unchecked? We know what happens when you get too sympathetic with somebody that's having marriage problems, and pretty soon, before you know it, you're having an adultery problem with the person. Because you got too close. You let them talk to you. You let them confide in you. You see what I'm saying? So it can lead to the very act, but right now it's not the act, so we think we don't have to be real careful about these things. Not being careful about riding in cars together when you're, not married. All these kinds of things that the saints used to teach about all the time. But I don't know. I don't know if it happens too much anymore. I don't know. I'm not privy to all those things. Okay. So if I deal with these things, if I deal with my eyes, and that's one of the things my son has told me, that he literally turns. He said, "I didn't used to turn, but now I turn." See, that's not allowing the flesh to have its way. And he still has the peace of God in his heart. And he can't be led astray because he's not allowing it. I'm not allowing my flesh to have its little pleasure for this split second of time. One of the things that somebody was testifying to us when we were in Guthrie, and they were saying the reason they knew when they had gotten saved is that when they were walking down the street and a woman passed them, they didn't turn around. You see? See, it looks different on a saint. So then what gets replaced in our hearts if we deal with these little subtle things of adultery and all these things? If we deal with all these subtle things, What then comes into us? What fruit of the Spirit then comes in? Purity. Purity. All right, so then we have idolatry, witchcraft. Loving anything more than God. See, we want to think idolatry is having some idol. Like of old, we want to think of witchcraft is I'm trying to cast spells and conjure up the devil and all these things. You know, and that looks really bad. And I don't do those things. But how does it look in a saint? See, how does idolatry and witchcraft, loving anything more than God? God putting his hand on something and his finger on something, and I'm just not quite ready to give it up. See, that's idolatry. You have put this now before God. You are worshiping it more than God. So this is how this looks with God. So what happens if we learn not to do that? If we learn not to have these things, the little subtle things, what we gain is when we start laying things aside for God and we start letting him tweak our life in all the little areas and giving up little things that are not, don't seem very important, but God knows they're important to you. He starts tweaking and everything. What do we gain from that? What comes in instead of all of that we used to do, that idolatry, loving something more than God, what comes in is a deep reverence and respect for God. That's what comes in. When we get rid of those things of the flesh, then the Spirit can bring in the deep reverence and respect of God. We can't have that as long as we've got something else that we love more than him. All right? So hatred, resentment, unforgiveness. Okay, we know what that is. Some of us recognize that pretty easy, don't we? Yeah, the little resentments. The little everyday little resentments. Well, at least he could pick up his dirty clothes and put them in the hamper. He just dropped them right there in front. You know, at least he could put the cap back on the toothpaste. At least, you know what I'm saying? I'm talking about little irritants. See, we think that we're hating when we do that. When we let these things irritate us and cause there to be a separation between us, because we're not ready to, when we left the cap off the toothpaste again, I had to put it on again, and I'm thinking about it, and I'm talking, and I'm doing all these things, and then they come through the door. We're not ready to go up to them and kiss them hello and say, I'm so glad you're home. That isn't going to happen. No. We have to deal with our reaction to the things they do. And we have to say, Lord, this is what we have to do. Find the cap off the toothpaste. We say, Lord, thank you for helping me resist the flesh. Put the cap on, put it in the drawer, and let it go. You see? Breaking your spirit. That you deserve better than this. They should be paying attention. I deserve better than this. I'm sorry, I'm going a little long. Okay. So what we get is we learn when we don't have this resentment and the unforgivenesses and all these things. And there are people that live with unforgiveness in their hearts, and they'll tell you, "I just can't forgive this." Well, I'm going to tell you right now, you just might not make it to heaven at all. These are not small things. When you say, I can't forgive, yet God forgave you everything. Yeah. But I can't forgive this because they did it to me. I'm the most important person in the room. And I can't forgive it because they did it to me. Okay, so what do you have? So if you learn to let the blood cleanse you of these things. I see these reactions in me and I let the blood cleanse me. I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, cleanse this in me. Help me to be able to see the top off this toothpaste and it not even be an irritant anymore. Just help it to be my job. My job is to put on the toothpaste, the cap on the toothpaste. That's just my job from now on. And if it's my job, then I don't have to worry about it. It's just my job. And if somebody else does my job that day, whoo, that's so nice. He put the cap on the toothpaste. That's so nice. He took over my job. You see, you're going to have to work with your spirit. You're going to have to put it under the blood, your reactions. These are how saints react, you see. We can think of horrible things, or we can look out there and say, oh, that unforgiveness, and oh, that over there. But see, there's little things in you that you don't forgive that happen in the morning and you haven't forgiven it by night. And what do you get if you give all that? You get forgiveness, for one thing. You start getting a spirit of forgiveness. You start getting a spirit of mercy. You start getting goodwill towards them. Instead of saying, Lord, help him to remember to put the cap on the toothpaste, you say, Lord, help him today, because I don't know what he might be facing today. It's going to be irritating to him. It's going to do this or do that. This little job that I can do for him is just nothing compared to what he might be facing today. See, goodwill. When you're not all tied up in yourself and your reactions and your irritations. Okay, so then you go on, and hatred. Then we have variance. Always thinking I'm right, pressing my point, can't let it go. That's what it looks like in a saint. That's what it looks like in us. Can't let it go. Pressing my point. I just got to have the last word. I just got to, you know, one more thing. I can't just say what I need to say. And then if they disagree, just let it go. It's not your job. Do you know it's not your job to convince people? It is your job to present something to a person. But you can't make them accept it. You can't, you know, the saying, you can lead the horse to water, but you can't make him drink. We want to try to make people drink. You have to drink. That's what it looks like in a saint. See? I'm going to stick up for my point. I'm always right. In other words, this whole thing happened because so-and-so. It couldn't be that so-and-so did something and this whole thing happened because of my reaction to it. See? The whole thing happened because of your reaction to it. Because guess what? They did it. You're not guilty of that. But the whole thing happened because of your reaction. So this is how it looks on a saint. You see? So what do you get if you give up these things? You give up your points. You let things go. Thinking you're always right. You know, letting things go. Like, they said something and you go, nah. No, I don't need to say anything. You know, do you ever think out a scenario before you speak? Well, if I say this, then they're going to say that, and then I'll say this, and then they're going to, nah. Yeah, this isn't where I want to go. This isn't where I want to go. That's how come when we live with people, we learn what subjects not to talk about. You have any of those? I used to have some of those. I learned, I do not talk about this subject. Because this subject is a place for that other person that gets them excited. And it can happen with any family member. There are certain, you know, little buttons you can push. We say we don't push people's buttons. If you know they're sensitive about that kind of a subject and you talk about it, you are pushing the button. And it is your fault. You don't have to do that. You can be quiet. You don't have to speak because somebody has spoken. The next person in the room doesn't have to be you speaking. You can just let it go. You can let that echo out through the room with no response. And if they say, well, aren't you even going to say anything? Say, I can't think of anything to say. Yeah. Because see, I'm broken. See, my spirit's broken. I don't have to say anything. I'm not so important. I don't have the answers. I don't have to say anything. I've been broken. I have humbled myself. I'm low before God. So if I give up all of this, I get peace and harmony. Isn't that nice? I can have harmony with somebody that used to irritate me. I can have harmony with somebody that I used to think was always wrong. Did they change? No, I changed. Did God say He was going to make them a new creature for you? No, He said, I'm going to make you a new creature, regardless of them. This is how He breaks our spirit, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. God will not despise. So we get peace and harmony when we learn to do this. All right. So the next one is emulations, striving, rivalry, sensitiveness, contentions. And we don't even think that we have some of them. You know, you can see rivalry in siblings sometimes. This one says something and this one has to jump in right away and top them. Well, sometimes we can have that and not recognize it. But you know what will happen? You'll lose your peace. And after the conversation, you'll go, what is wrong? What is wrong? Because you were just striving to just be a little better. Now I'm going to go just a little further. I'm going to have a little more. And so my peace is disturbed. And we have to go back and look at this. Being oversensitive. Yes. Oversensitive causes emulation. In other words, you just can't say anything to me without me breaking into tears. And you can't do this. And they're so mean. Everything they say to me is mean because I'm so sensitive that I'm hurt all the time. And they don't even know what they're doing. And they throw up their hands and they say, I don't know what to do. You cause the division between you because you're so sensitive. Everything is done to you on purpose. Everybody hates you. In childhood, we sang a song, everybody hates you, nobody likes you. Guess I'll eat some worms. You know the difference between a worm and a snake, right? A snake strikes back and a worm lets you step on him. We're supposed to be a worm. Jesus called Himself a worm. All right. So when I get rid of this contention, the sense oversensitive, rivalry, and other things, it's all stuff that's coming out of me that is causing this because it's two ways. When you have these things, it's two ways. It's going and coming, going and coming, going and coming. If you stop yours, there is no rivalry. If you stop yours, there is no contentions. There is no sensitive. If I stop it, so what do I do? What do I get? I get to see who I really am. This is what fills me now, is that I, instead of looking at everybody else, I get to see who I am. All right. Then we have wrath, which is anger, indignation. How dare they say that to me? You ever hear anybody say, how dare they? Yeah. What are they saying? I am so important. How dare they say that to me? Of all people. Now, I don't care if they say it to you. But how dare they say it to me? Yeah. Indignation. Anger. Anger at what they said. Ooh. Oh. I hate that. I remember my husband used to, when we first got married, he used to call me lazy. Ooh. I hated that so bad. But when I got saved, I had to admit I was a little lazy. I had to embrace it and say, Lord, it's who I am. Yeah. And Lord, cleanse this from me and help me to do better. You know, so then if He said it after that, I didn't have to be upset because I already said I am. I'm sorry. Yeah. I'm trying. The Lord's trying to help me. I'm trying to do better. Yeah. You know. Because I don't have to be upset anymore. He's just telling the truth. Just telling the truth. I get to know who I really am. And then I get to have calm and gentle reactions. Don't you want calm and gentleness to rule in your life? Amen. Your reactions to be calm and gentle. Yeah. That's what you get when you take these kind of things out. All right? Then we have strife. Fighting for your way, defending yourself. That's what it looks like in a saint. Fighting for your way. Because my way is the best way. It's the way it should be done. You see, that's what it looks like in a saint. Because I'm not striving for something horrible. I'm not wanting something bad. I just want it to be this way. So that's how it looks in a saint. That fighting for your way and then defending yourself. Somebody says something, you might immediately need to say, oh, well, no, it's not really like that. It's really that so-and-so and so-and-so, you know, and they say, well, but you said so-and-so. Yes, but I you know, and you defend. Defending yourself is not humble. That's what our politicians do to each other. First they call each other out, call each other names, then they all defend themselves. It's not humble. That's why they aren't humble. They are not humble. Okay, then we have seditions. Oh, I just can't work with them. We're just too different. That's how it looks in a saint. We're just too different. We have nothing in common. So if we're going to be, you know, we're all going to, maybe we're going to get together and decide what we're going to have during the meeting and the food we're going to do and who's going to cook and who's going to do this and what we should eat and all these things. I just can't work with them. They're just too different. You do it. You do it. Because I can't work with them. That's how it looks in a saint. Because you're causing a division. You are saying that they are so irritating and they are so this and they are so that and I am so holy, I cannot be around that. That's how it looks in a saint. You understand? That's how it looks in a saint. See, these things look really, really bad, but I want you to change your mind and understand what it looks like in us. In us. Okay, so then we have heresies. Dissensions arising from opinions. We all got one, don't we? We have opinions about everything. Most of them are learned. We learned them from our families. We learned them from our mothers and our fathers. We learned our opinions. Somebody else grew up in another house. They have different opinions on the same subject. And so where do our heresies come from and all these different things? Because I was raised this way, you're raised that way, I think this way, you think that way. And how it looks to me is just, it's my opinion. If I don't have, I have to have scripture. You see what I'm saying? And even then, God says, don't cast your pearls before swine. If they're not wanting to hear it, they don't want to hear it. You know it's just going to end up a battle. And don't do that. And what do you get from that? You get meekness and humbleness of character when your opinion doesn't have to be expressed. Envyings, jealousy, spite, ill will, murders to slay with the tongue or thoughts, drunkenness, self-indulgence is drunkenness. Do you get that? Self-indulgence is drunkenness. I am drunk on what I want. I just want it. And that's what people out there that are actually drunk, isn't that what they, I want it. I know I'm going to be sick later. I know I'm going to have a headache. I know this, I know that. I know, but I do it anyway because I just want to. So self-indulgence is drunkenness. Revelings, letting loose. Not maintaining proper decorum. Foolishness. You ever get in a place where there was a little bit too much foolishness went on and you walked away and you said, oh. And you feel your peace disturbed in here? I wish I hadn't taken place of that conversation. I wish I hadn't have said anything because they were talking and it was kind of funny and this and that, and then I threw my little thing in there and everybody laughed. And see, that's how it looks in a saint. They didn't mean to, but they did. And you're going to get love and kindness and goodness, temperance for self-indulgence. You're going to get gentleness of spirit for all of these revelings and getting carried away and all these things. You're going to get a gentle spirit, one that's easily moved and treated. Galatians 5, 24 and 25, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Now, don't forget, brokenness is just the response of humility to the conviction of God, to that peace being disturbed. It's just a response of humility. I am now broken. I am broken. I have given in to your way, Lord. I am not holding up my way. Amen.